Jesus went to the cross. He had gathered his disciples around him for one final meal. And after the meal, he began to tell them that he would soon be going away. Of course, they panicked and became afraid. "Where are you going?" they asked. "Can we come too? How will we find you?" And in response, he assured them that all would be okay. He told them that he was going to prepare a place for them, and that they knew how to get where he was going, and that he would send the Holy Spirit to be with them while they were on earth. In our gospel reading this morning, in verse 27, he goes on to say these words, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Peace. This is the promise of Jesus to his disciples that night, and surely they could use some peace. For their Lord, their Master, the one whom they hoped was the promised Messiah, the Savior of the Jewish people and the world, he was going away. He would be arrested in moments, and all their dreams would seemingly be crushed, and they'd be left alone in a very scary world. Peace. We could all use some peace, I'm sure. How many of us have lost sleep just this week, worrying about all manner of things? How will we pay for our kids to go to college? How will we make rent this month? Will my loved one who suffers with illness ever get better? There's so much to be anxious about in this world. We all long for a little peace. Just think about how many songs have been written about this theme of peace. I went to my computer the other day and I Googled songs about peace. And of course, I came up with hundreds and hundreds of songs about peace. It seems that everyone who's anyone has written a song about peace. The Beatles wrote many songs about peace, and then John Lennon, Paul McCartney, George Harrison, and Ringo all wrote their own songs about peace. John Denver, Billy Joel, Bette Midler, Bob Marley, U2, Ozzy Osbourne, The Grateful Dead, Eric Clapton, Megadeth, Pink Floyd, and even Carole King has a song about peace. Chris, you probably have written a song about peace, if I'm guessing, or you know quite a few. after the service, okay? Hundreds of different artists from every musical genre are writing about peace. And if you gave it a minute's thought, I'm sure you could think of your favorite song about peace. I asked Father Harold before the service, and he said that his favorite song that he can remember is by Cat Stevens, and I think it's called Peace Train. Peace Train. My personal one is by the Eagles, I've Got a Peaceful, Easy Feeling. That's the one I remember. Usually, when we talk about peace and when these songs talk about peace in our world, we're talking about this peaceful, easy feeling that's described in that Eagles song. We're talking about a feeling of inner contentment and serenity. Sometimes when we use the word peace, we're talking about peace as cessation of fighting between warring parties, as when countries formally agreed to stop going to war with one another and sign a peace treaty. Well, that night, as Jesus spoke in that room to his disciples, that last night with those disciples, as he sat there and he promised to give them peace, they heard both of those meanings of the word. They heard inner contentment. They heard the cessation of war and fighting and conflict, yet they heard so much more as well. The word for peace, as you probably know, in the Hebrew language is shalom. Maybe you've heard this word before. Jews, you would use it even today as a greeting, like we would use hello or goodbye. They say alechem shalom, shalom alechem. In the Hebrew scriptures, the prophets spoke over and over again about the coming of shalom. This is what they looked forward to in the Old Testament, the coming of shalom. They dreamed of a time when God would put things right again. According to one commentator, they dreamed of a new age in which human crookedness would be straightened out and rough places would be made plain. The foolish would be made wise and the wise would be made humble. They dreamed of a time when the deserts would flower, and this is my favorite image, when the mountains would run with wine. I wonder if it was Chardonnay. Weeping would cease, and people could go to sleep without weapons on their laps. People would work in peace and work to fruitful effect. Lambs could lie down with lions. All nature would be fruitful, benign, and filled with wonder upon wonder. All humans would be knit together in brotherhood and sisterhood in all nature, and all humans would look to God and walk with God and lean toward God and delight in God. In short, shalom was the restoration of the way things ought to be. It would be the restoration of universal flourishing, wholeness, and delight, when all relationships would be healed, including the relationship between God and human beings, between humans and humans, and humans and creation. This is what the disciples heard when they heard Jesus say the word, "Peace I leave to you. Peace I give to you." They heard that he was leaving the world put right. Jesus was claiming to be the answer to the longing of the Hebrew prophets. He was the restoration of the way the world was supposed to be. Through his life, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension, he had remade the world. As he prepared to go to the cross that night, he told his disciples, "Do not be afraid. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in my peace. My peace I give to you," Jesus said, "not as the world gives." For the world did offer many different forms of peace and many different paths to peace. Then and now, there are many visions of peace different than that of the Jewish prophets and of Jesus Christ. And certainly back then, no one believed that world remaking shalom, peace, would come in this way through the life and the death of the God-man, Jesus Christ. Certainly the kings and the princes of that era didn't expect peace to come through Jesus. They knew that the only way to usher in shalom was through political power and will. Those like King Herod thought that if they were able to just get enough political power, then they could bring about shalom by the bending of the world to their will. Others, like the high priest Caiaphas, thought that they might bring about shalom through religion. If only they could strengthen the influence of the Jewish temple and get enough people to follow the Jewish law and strengthen the sacrificial system, then maybe God would remake the world through them. Others, like the Roman merchants and the traders throughout the Mediterranean world, they thought that money was the key to peace. If I have enough money and material resources, then I can have security and I can have peace. But the Roman generals and the emperors, they knew that real peace only came through military might and power. And they proudly proclaimed a Pax Romana, a Roman peace, a false peace, which was made possible, ironically, through the Roman military's constant war with the rest of the world. Today, this search for peace continues. There are some who look for peace through money, others that seek it in power, others in military might. Some think shalom might be found in education or government or in an ism like socialism or capitalism or globalism. Every day it seems that someone stands up and announces a new way to find peace, to find shalom that we all crave. Our current situation reminds me of a story from the great book by A.A. Milne about Winnie the Pooh. In one of the stories, Christopher Robin assembles all the animals together for an expedition to the North Pole. All of the animals are eager to go find the North Pole, but the only problem is no one, including Christopher Robin, knows what it is. But off they go, intent on discovering it. And along the way, they have various adventures until little Roo falls into a stream and he needs rescuing. So everyone pitches in to help. They're trying to grab Roo and pull him out of the stream. And Pooh sees a stick lying on the ground, a pole on the forest floor. And he picks it up and he reaches it out to Roo and he saves Roo. And in all the excitement, as they're gathered around, sitting there, and all the excitement that follows, Pooh is sitting there with his pole. And Christopher Robin looks over and says, "Pooh, where did you find that pole?" Pooh looked at the pole in his hands. "I just found it," he said. "I thought it ought to be useful. I just picked it up." "Pooh," said Christopher Robin solemnly, "the expedition is over. You have found the North Pole." "Oh," said Pooh. So they stuck the pole in the ground, and Christopher Robin tied a message onto it. "North Pole. Discovered by Pooh. Pooh found it." Then they all went home again. When we don't know what something looks like, we can settle for anything. In our culture, many people are looking for peace. Expeditions are setting off all the time to find a way to peace. Yet how can they find it if they don't know what they're looking for? There's so much misdirection and bad information out there. These expeditions end in failure, and they leave people with troubled hearts and fearful hearts. This is always the result of following the wrong peace plan. Yet Jesus tells us not to let our hearts be troubled or afraid. How do we do this? We accept and live into the peace that he left for us, that he gave for us, the shalom that he accomplished through his life, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension to the Father. This is the only way to remake the world as it ought to be. All other expeditions for shalom, apart from the Son of God, lead to a troubled heart and to fear. Jesus sat with his disciples that night before going to the cross, and he invited them to receive the peace that he was about to leave them, peace that was already accomplished, peace that passes all understanding. The shalom that he was creating was a peace that was more than just inner contentment. It included that, but it was so much more. He left to us the world remade as it should be. Now, it may not look like it is remade to us now as we look around and see this sin-stained world that we live in, but the reality is that shalom has already begun. He remade the world through his incarnation, his suffering and death, his resurrection and ascension. The work is accomplished. As he said from the cross, it is finished. And he wants us, his disciples, to catch the vision now of shalom, to live into that vision of shalom, to know that he has left us peace. And therefore, we do not need to live with troubled or fearful hearts, but instead experience his shalom, the world remade the way it ought to be.